Well, the burden of my heart, this is the Christmas season. I'm supposed to start working my way up towards the birth of Christ, and then as we get close to Christmas, preach on that. That's not the burden of my heart. The burden of my heart, I guess I could use Bud's situation he mentioned this morning about where he was at, and I probably need to be careful what I say. He was in an independent Baptist church. The preacher had on, Bud, you correct me if I'm wrong. I think I remember what you said. The preacher had cowboy boots and jeans.
The noise leader
had cowboy boots, jeans, and his shirt was hanging out.
That's the song leader.
Did the preacher have a suit on?
No.
Did they have pulpit?
No pulpit.
No pulpit. Had the drums enclosed in glass some way. Bullpen, whatever that is. At one time, this was an independent Baptist church that was the old time way, doing the right way, worshiping the right way. And here's what I want to ask you. What happened? What happened? In this, where Brother Bud was today, you could buy you a biscuit and gravy, did you say? Carried into sanctuary. I don't know if it's gravy, but a biscuit. Yeah. Carried into sanctuary. Eat and drink while the preacher's preaching. What happened? 50 years ago, that was a solid, maybe 60, I don't know how long. It was a solid independent Baptist church.
And that's where my grandmother walked from Five Point all the way to that church to my uncle. That's where we got
introduced. Yeah. And so, what's happened? The music is, well, Brother Bud just told you it's noise. It's contemporary music, no song books, throw it up on the wall. What happened? I mean, the old time way that we experienced this morning used to be in that place, but it's not anymore. What happened? And what's to keep that happening from the Ridgeview, happening at the Ridgeview Baptist Church? That's the burden of my heart. Here's what I would like for us to all be on the same page as we enter 2018.
Amen.
I think that'd be the right. I think that's important to us. And so I'm going to talk to you about the reality of the believer's life. The reality of it. We live in a time we talk it and we might even think it, but there's no reality of Christ in our life with a lot of God, so-called God's people. There's no difference in them than they are the world. And so that's the burden of my heart. I just want us to be right with God and stay right. And I hope 40 or 50 years from now, my great-grandchildren or great-great-grandchildren or whatever it'll be 40 or 50 years from now, we'll have a place they can come and hear truth. That burdens me. That burdens me. And people say this, we've got a church on every corner. I beg to differ with them. We've got buildings that call themselves churches, but we don't have a church on every corner. Well, I'm not trying to be mean or hateful, but I want you to understand the burden of my heart. And the fact of the matter is, we can be a casualty. This church can be a casualty. And we could probably take 5 or 6 worshipers out of this church and change the whole personality of this church.
That's right, brother.
Just pick your 5 top worshipers, take them out of the church, where would we be? And I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just... Here I am, the pastor, trying to keep the world out of the church and keep us on the right track. I feel like that's part of my responsibility. And so that's where I'm at, and I'm going to preach for the next few weeks, I guess. I don't know. I may just introduce the subject tonight. I don't know. But there's some things we've got to understand before we start addressing some of these issues that's out there. And so I want to just mention a few things with me. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17. And I'm not going to say anything to most of you all that you don't already know, but I felt like I need to lay this groundwork again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, I'll give you just a minute because I think it's good if you read the scripture. Here's what it says. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a, what's the Bible say? New creature. In other words, he's not what he used to be. He's a new creature. And then it says this. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So there is a newness of life when you are born again. You're a new creature. There's something inside of you that's different. I don't think a one of y'all could argue with that. I don't think you would. Surely we believe this. When Christ moves in, he makes a difference. You know that's so. He makes a difference. When he moves in, he makes a difference. All right. Now, I want to go to 1 Corinthians 6. We're going to turn for 5-6 times, then we're going to settle down. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want to read verses 19 and 20. Here's what the Bible says here. Now you're a new creature. Now here's what the Bible says. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Now if you're saved, the Holy Ghost is inside of you. He's inside of you. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? Now here's what I want you to get. And ye are not your own. You don't belong to yourself. Now I just want that to settle in. You don't get to do with your body what you want to do. Listen what it said. Let me get to the next verse and that'll clarify it a little more. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your soul, in your spirit. Is that what it says? The next word? Body. In your unredeemed body. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? God's. Now, could you amen me if I say you're the property of God? You're not your own property. You don't belong to yourself. Is that what that's teaching us? Okay. Let's look in chapter 7 and verse 23. And we see the same thing. You're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. So here's what we found out. We become new creatures. And we don't belong to ourselves. Our body doesn't even belong to us. We can't do with our body what we want to, but we belong to the Lord. Our body is the Lord's property. Now just stop and let that soak in, because you're going to need that when I start preaching to you. Your body belongs to the Lord. It's not your property. You can't say to your body, we're going to lay out a church and do nothing because my body doesn't feel like it. You have to say, Lord, this is your body. What do you want me to do with it? That's just an example. All right, so we get that. We get that. There are times you need to stay home. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying there's a lot of God's people. They just They're just unfaithful for no reason. Not sickness, not anything. If they want to go to the mountains, they go to the mountains. If they want to go to the lake, they go to the lake. Whatever they want to do, their body is their body. But that is contrary to what the Scripture teaches. All right, let's go just a little farther. Now, I think where we're missing it at is in this area of separation. And I want to. I know I've preached on this and preached on this, but I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Just flip back over where we was. One more chapter. Chapter 6. And I want to look at verse 17. And verse 17 says, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." Now, in the context, we're looking at unbelievers and unequally yoked together with unbelievers in verse 14. And he goes through what concord has this, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel. And what's really being said here, and verse 16 is dealing with idols and idolaters. And what's really being said here is that you're to come out from among sinful people. And I think I'd be safe to say it's teaching us to come out from among the world and be separate. Now what that means is, here's the world's crowd that's following the ways of the world, following the devil, if I can say it that way. And God's people's not to be in that group, but they're to be separate. There ought to be a distinction, a division. Now, would anybody disagree with that? You believe God's people ought to be different than the world's crowd? Okay. Now, that's the Bible. He said, so we've got this. We're a new creature. Our body doesn't belong to ourselves. The first thing he tells us to do is come out from among them, be separate. That's going to make us odd. If we're not of them, we're going to be oddballs. But our body doesn't belong to herself. And he said, come out from among them, be separate. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to come out and be separate. We're supposed to be different. You'll never change anybody being like they are. You'll never make a difference in anybody's life if you conform to their way of living. You'll only make a difference when you're different, usually. And you show them you have something that's better than what they have. Many of y'all could testify. I remember in Mill Baptist Church as a young boy before I ever got saved, the thought, they was having one of them shouting meetings that night, and the thought came to me, they have something I don't have. And I wanted it. And I think I've heard Sister Sharon testify to that fact about some of the older ladies down at Morningstar. I believe I have. And maybe some of you all have known people and you see what they've had. Jason said that about Sister Sharon. He saw something. She was rejoicing and he didn't have that. There was something different about her and he wanted that, you see. And so we're to be different. We're to come out from among the world. Now, I want you to look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, this is all preparatory to where we're going to preach in a little bit. In chapter 2, verse number 4, it says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." Now, if you'll just let me say this, God's people's not to become entangled in the affairs of the world. And I understand more and more I see the church being misdirected in different ways. But here's what the Bible says. Don't become entangled in the affairs of this life. Don't get entangled. First of all, you're to be separate. And second of all, if you're separate, you're not to get entangled. And if you've ever been entangled in the right situation, there's not much you can do. And what I'm trying, what I want to get across to you is what the Bible says about us in the world. And I want to look at what the world's doing and what the Bible says we ought to be doing. Now we're to stay unentangled. Now in 1 John chapter 2, just turn over there. And let's just read it. I'm wanting to rush and get on to where I'm headed, but I want to take my time tonight and try to lay this foundation, because what's going to happen when I start preaching, you're going to want to swell up on me and get angry at me. But if we can get a hold to this, you're not to be part of the world. You're to be separate. You're not to be entangled in the world. Your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, many of you knew where I was headed. The Bible says this: love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That's a very powerful verse we just read over. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Then, as if that's not, if that's not hard enough for us to swallow, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love the world and love the Father. And I said this other night, and I'm going to say it again. I've come to believe this. I used to say this. A lot of God's people has one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And you understand what I mean by that. But you can't. If you've got one foot in the world, you've got 2 feet in the world. You love the world, you can't love the Father. Here's what you say. Yeah, but we're here. We're supposed to enjoy. You can enjoy some of these things, but you can't have a love fire with it. Can't have a love fire. Not a continuous love relationship with the things of the world. Can't do it. Not if you want to be right with God. Now, if you don't want to be right with God, you can do whatever you want to do. You can get in the world. You can hobnob around. But if you want to be right with God, you can't love the world. And if you do love the world, you're disobedient to the Lord tonight. Now, if this is harsh preaching, it's just the truth. It's what the Bible says. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. I'm not even preaching what I think about it. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. So we're not to love the things of the world. James 4 and 4. Many of you can quote it, but let's turn and read it for maybe some who might not know what it says. Flip back a few pages to James. Let me just read it to you. I hear a few pages turning, but we've settled down. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Now that's a pretty powerful statement right there. Know ye not. Here's how we'd say it. Don't you know? But here's how the Bible says. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. Is that what the Bible says? Am I twisting it? Am I making up something it doesn't say? Am I trying to be too harsh? Or am I just telling you what thus saith the Word of God? You know I'm telling you right. That's what it says. I don't know what to do about it. We can cough and turn the page if you want to and act like it's not there. But then, how is it we see God's people just having long-lasting relationships with worldly people, with the world? I don't understand it. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 12. Chapter 12. Now here's what Paul's telling the Romans they need to do. He's talking about the dedicated, the consecrated Christian life. And I'm in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech. The word beseech carries the idea of beg. He's not demanding. He's not commanding. He's not insist. He's just begging them to present their bodies. Let me read it to you. That'd be the best way, and let the word of God have the power. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, who does our bodies belong to? You? Belongs to the Lord. So here's what Paul's saying. I'm asking you to give to the Lord what's his. Give him what belongs to him. And then here's what he says. A living sacrifice. Now, those sacrifices offered in the Old Testament, they were dead sacrifices. They could be used for God's glory one time, and that was it. But here's what Paul's saying. You present yourself to God. You just give your body that he's already paid for, that he already owns, and you present it to him, a living sacrifice. And you can be used for his glory once and twice and three times and however many times God wants to use you, you see. Let me finish out the verse. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Not just any old way. You don't present it just an old filthy, sin-riddled, trashed in the world body, but a holy, holy body, acceptable unto God, which is your... I like this word because a lot of you would say, it's my life, I do with it what I want. But here's what Paul said to them. This is a reasonable service. It's reasonable for you to present your body to the Lord and to line it up in God's way so that it'll be a holy body. That's a reasonable request. And then, verse 2 is where I really wanted to get to. And be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. Here's... Somebody give me a piece of paper about this size. Anybody? Here we go. Are these two alike? Let's say this is the world. Here's the Christian. Here's what the world wants you to be. See, that word conform means to... Let me read you the exact definition if I can find it here. I wrote it down somewhere. To fashion a lie. You see, this paper's not like this paper. This paper used to not be like this paper. Now they look alike. They look alike. I know they're not exactly alike, but they're very... Let's pretend like they're exactly alike. At one time, that was a flat sheet of paper. Now it's been conformed into this piece of paper. And can I tell you what the world is? They're not indifferent towards you. They're not... You live your life, we'll live our life. The world wants you to be like them. Amen. They want you who maybe you're straight and flat and right and usable. But what the world wants you to do, they want to pressure you. See, I conform that by pressure, don't you see? And I kept pushing on it. And one time wasn't enough, so I come back and give it another pressure. And I come back and put pressure on it again and again and again. And after a while, I'm just like this. I got this piece of paper just like this. That's what the world's trying to do in your life. Now let me take it a step farther. That's what the world's trying to do in this church. That's what it's trying to do. It wants us to be dead. It wants us to have no power. It wants us to be lifeless, worldly, everything that's contrary to God. Amen. And it's pressuring. And every week that we go out this building, and by the way, the people are the church. It's the church. Is that not right? And every week we go out, the world squeezes on us. And the world tries to make us more like it is. And it'll do it once. And not once isn't good enough. It'll do it twice. And it'll do it three times. And after a while, if it has its way with you, you'll look just like they do. That's what this verse is saying. And here's what it's saying. I want you to notice how it says it. And be not conformed to this world. Well, how is it you fight against that pressure? How is it you overcome that pressure the world's putting on you to be like they are? Well, the Bible tells us. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your what? Body? No. You see, the way you fight the pressure of the world is through your mindset. You don't think like they think. And that's where we have to get to. And the only way you will not think like they think is to let the Word of God teach you how to think. The Word of God, we don't think right. Don't you see what I'm saying? God's people, we still have a fleshly body, and many times we don't think right. And when we don't and we read the Word of God, it shows us where our thinking is flawed. And if we're going to be right, we have to change our thinking. Amen. Our mind has to be transformed. And here's a hard thing. When you get something in your mind, it's very hard to get it out. Especially when the preacher's telling you you're wrong. It's hard. But here's what I say. When God says you're wrong and you're thinking, you better change your thinking. And if you're serious, if not, it won't be long. You'll be like the world. It's in your mind. It's where it starts at. We could take that stronghold scripture to the pulling down of imagination. Is imaginations the word it uses? I'm going to tell you where the strongholds in your life is at, spiritually speaking, in your mind. And so I want to address some issues. I'm going to address some of these issues that the world has, and we could go on. And where this is all going to come back to, if you're helped, it's going to come back to Matthew 22. And you don't need to turn, I'll just read it to you. Here's the question, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Tell me the great commandment. Tell me the one commandment that's greater than all the rest. And Jesus could have said this, well, they're all equal. But he didn't. Here's what he said. Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now the only way God's people will let the Word of God change their mind is if they love the Lord. It's too harsh if you don't love the Lord. It's too harsh. That's just how it is. And he goes on to say, and secondly, love thy neighbors thyself. But I want to camp out. Now here's what I've said to y'all so far. If a man's born again, he's a new creature. God's down on the inside. We are taught to come out from among the world. That's the Bible. That's 2 Corinthians 6 and 17. We're taught to stay unentangled. That's 2 Timothy 2 and 4. We're taught that our bodies really don't belong to us. They've been bought with a price. It belongs to the Lord. That's 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. We're taught not to love the things of the world. That's 1 John 2. We're taught not to have friendship with the world. Not to make friends with the world. By the way, Amos said, how can two walk together except they be agreed? That's why that old saying, birds of a feather flock together, has so much truth. Because you can't flock together unless you're in agreement. Amen. Your children's running around with alcoholics or drug addicts or rebels, rebellious folks against God, that ought to be a red flag, Mom and Dad.
Amen.
You can't run with that crowd unless you're in agreement, not for long. So, we're not taught not to have friendship. And then, where I stopped at, we're taught this, don't be conformed. Don't let the world make you what they are. Now, I don't think any of you all, especially those of you who read your Bible on a regular basis and know these scriptures, I don't think anything I've said you can disagree with without disagreeing with God.
Right.
I believe that. I don't believe I've said anything that was my opinion. And I may have said something that was and don't remember it. But 99% of what I said is just the Bible. That's all it is. It's just the Bible. Now, Philippians 1 and 27, 1 Corinthians 1 and 10, 2 Corinthians 13 and 11, John 17 and 20 and 21, Ephesians 4 and 3, and Acts 2 and 46 teach us that God's people ought to be of one mind and in one accord. There's no place for independent thinking in the Lord's work. We are to think like the Word of God teaches us to think. And we have one Bible, and if we're serious about the Word of God, and we're serious about what it says, we're going to line our thinking up by the Word of God. And when we all line our thinking up by the Word of God, we should all be thinking pretty close to alike. Isn't that so? And I can turn and read. I'll read you one of them just to show you. You don't need to turn. Philippians 1 and 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. One mind. If we line up by the Word of God, we're all going to think alike. And so what I want to do for the next little bit, I want to address some issues that the world has. I want to talk about our dress. I want to talk about our hair. I want to talk about body art, what the world calls it. We used to call them tattoos. You say, preachers, does the Bible have something to say about that? Are you kidding me? Do you think God would not give His property instructions on how they're to live? How they're to do? What they're to do? Now, preacher, why are you saying that? Why are you making that stand? I want you to know what the Word of God says. And I hope I don't drag my opinion into it too much. I hope I just let the Word of God speak to you. But the Bible has much to say. Why would the Lord care? Why would the Lord care about how we looked? I wished I could find that in Samuel. Maybe I've got it here. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Here's what a lot of people say. God don't care about the outside. He looks on the inside. That's right. But He does care about the outside because man looks on the outside. And God uses people to influence sinners, don't you say? Now, here's what it says in 1 Samuel chapter number 16 and verse number 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. Now here's what I want you to get. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, But here's what I want you to hear. For man looketh on the outward appearance. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now, you can say this, God looks on the heart. Yeah, but sinners watching your lives looking at the outward appearance. That's what makes it important.
Yes, sir.
And I'll give you one more if I can find it real quick. You don't have to turn. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 2 says, ye are our epistles written in our heart. Now listen to this. Known and read of all men. Now here's what I want to say to you, church. Sinners are reading your all's lives. They're not reading the Bible. No way sinners are going to take time to read the Bible. As a rule, what they're reading is your life. They're looking at how you dress, how you walk, how you talk, where you go. They're reading your life. And if we're going to have influence, our outward appearance has to be what it's supposed to be. Am I making any sense to anybody?
Yes, sir.
I want you to understand. I want you to understand the importance of the outside. People say, they just talk about the heart. Well, God looks on the heart. Well, I know He does. But sinners looking on the outside.
Amen.
Now the body belongs to the Lord to start with. And we might as well accept that. Now, what does the Bible say about our hair? Does it say anything about hair? You Bible students that read, what does the Bible say? I mean, is it okay if I want to grow my hair down my back? Is that okay?
Yes, sir.
They're saying, no, is it? I mean, I'm asking you, is it okay? You sitting there, it's my hair. Why can't I do with it what I want to do? Hey, they're coloring it purple and yellow and green now. Why can't I get up here and preach with green hair? You can't show me a verse in the Bible says you ought not wear green hair. Why can't? Let's just let the Bible talk to us. Let's just let it talk to us. Why can't I preach in sunglasses and a hat? You can't show me in the Bible where the preacher can't preach in sunglasses. Give me a place. Well, there's some principles, and we're going to look at some of these this evening. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I know y'all know these scriptures. I just want us to be on the same page. I want you, whether you obey or whether you disobey, I've preached these messages before, and you know what I'll have? I'll have some that have received, but many, they just blow it off and they just keep living their life the way they want to live it. It doesn't matter that their body belongs to God. It doesn't matter that they be separate from the world, not be entangled in the world, not to love the world, not to have friendship with the world, not to be conformed to the world. All those things don't matter. They're going to do what they want to do. But that's not my job is to preach the truth. Well, here's what the Bible says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, dealing with men's hair. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Well, I think a man ought to be able to wear his hair any way he wants to. Well, God said, if you're saved, your body belongs to me, and it's shameful for you to wear long hair. You say, well, it didn't say it's a sin, just said it's shameful. Give me five other things you're ashamed of. Anybody want to tell me five things they're ashamed of? No, you don't want to tell me because you're ashamed of it. You don't want it out. There's things in our life we're ashamed of. And here's what the Bible says. Long hair fits in that category when it's on a man. Now, Let me ask you something. Did I just preach you the Word of God?
Yes,
now, is that me twisting the Bible, or is that what the Word of God says? It's a shame for a man to have long hair. I don't know what to do about that. I know what we do around here. If you're in leadership role, you don't have long hair here. And if you're a member here and you come in with long hair, I think you're not right with God. Now you can say whatever you want, and I'll take a step farther. I say even the sinners know you're not right with God. Well, what's long? Well, you tell me. The Bible doesn't say. If you want me to, tell you what's long, when it starts turning up on my ears, it's long. I can't stand it on my ears. Drives me crazy, Brother Brian. And you're kind of giggling over there, but the fact of the matter, this is serious business. There's souls dying and going to hell because God's people's lost influence with them and can't make a difference in their life. Now the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Now what am I supposed to do with that? Am I supposed to just ignore that? Or is there times that the man of God ought to stand and preach, thus saith the Word of God?
Yes, sir.
And mom and dads, if I had a little boy, I wouldn't let him wear the latest style. I'd have them cut their hair. Well, I don't think we have a problem like that around here. But now the fact of the matter is, God said much more about a woman's hair than did a man's hair. More scripture on a woman's hair than a man's hair. And it gets real touchy. I understand this is real touchy. But I don't know what to do other than preach you what the Word of God says. Well, let's look again here and see what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's read verse 5 and 6. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. And that means just sheared or cut off. And if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Now, I understand this covering thing is a It's a little bit difficult. I think it's talking about hair.
Yes.
Now, some folks think that's something on a lady's head, but I think it's talking about hair in the context of this. And here's what's being taught here, that women ought to wear long hair.
Yes. Yes,
I'm glad you said yes, sir. It's so quiet in here. Really, am I preaching anything y'all don't know? Surely I'm not. Surely you know men ought to wear short hair. Women ought to wear long hair. Ladies, you don't have a right to do with your hair what you want to do. Your body belongs to God. And he said this, if it's short, it might as well be shorn or shaven. Well, what is short? Well, can you say you have short hair? If I said, do you have long or short hair, and you were to answer me honestly, what would it be? You answer that. I'm not the spiritual policeman running around here smacking your hands when you do wrong. I'm preaching you the Word of God. If you have short hair, grow it out. And man, if you have long hair, cut it. Your body doesn't belong to the Lord. Doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the Lord. It's not your call. You don't get to pick. Well, I look better than real short hair. I'm sorry. The Bible said it's wrong. It's shameful. Well, I look better. A man might say, man, I look better if I get that down about my shoulder length. And I don't even know what the style is now. I guess it's still shorts the style. But long hair will come back in style for men. It just goes through the cycle. Y'all live long enough to know that. You may think you really look nice with long hair, man. But let me tell you, it's a shame when God looks at it. He said, that's shameful. Let's go to 1 Timothy 2 and 9. I'll give you these. I don't know how far we're going to get tonight. But listen, I'm not fussing at any of you. I'm preaching the Word of God tonight. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, it said, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety." Here's what I want you to get. "Not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array." And so we see that it says here, "not with broided hair." And I think that's got the idea of braided hair. Now you say, we're not to braid our hair. I don't think that's the context. And if you want to say that's talking about braiding your hair, you're welcome to it. But really what I think it's saying, ladies, don't get you a hairstyle that takes all your time and it brings attention to you. And it highlights you and it glorifies you and doesn't glorify the Lord. Our bodies are to glorify the Lord, right? Is that right? Am I preaching anything wrong? You know that's right. Our bodies are to glorify the Lord. And then when we get, and there's nothing wrong with you ladies looking nice. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying this. When you get a style and all it does is accent you and bring attention to you and it's all about you, you may have went too far. I think what it's saying, you don't need hair that requires excessive time to fix or style or causes you to stand out or draws attention to yourself. And you don't need a hairstyle that fails to identify you for what God's done for you on the inside. Your appearance identifies you. Brother Mike used to work for the police department. So every now and then, I believe you wore your uniform out here. You know, when he come in that door with the uniform, you know if we had a total stranger visiting us, guess what they knew about Brother Mike? He's a policeman. His uniform identified him. You run into Ronnie Brewster during the week down at the Home Depot, you know immediately he's not a banker. You know he's not somebody that works in an office. You get the idea. He's a working man. He'll have his boots and his. You see, his dress identifies him. And your hair does that as well. Isn't that right? Have you ever looked at somebody's hairstyle and you said this? They're a lesbian. You have done that. You know why? Their hairstyle identified them. Does your hairstyle identify you as a Christian? One of God's children. I'm just asking. You ever seen them Church of God, you know, used to have them big beehive hairs that went all the way up? You see Vestal Goodman, you know this. She's Church of God. Her hairstyle gives her away. Here's what I'm saying. We ought to wear our hair in a way that brings glory to God, that says we're a Christian. We try to live godly and holy and right for the Lord. Your hair will send a message. It'll say, I'm a rebel. I don't even like saying some of these things. I'm looking. I'm available. I'm whatever you are. But your hair ought to glorify the Lord. And I think this rules out green and purple and yellow hair. That don't glorify God. That makes you look like some kind of, I wonder, the word comes to my mind is a rude word. It makes you look stupid. And listen, we've all got family that's probably involved in that. But I'm talking about believers trying to live right. I'm not talking about sinner. A sinner comes in here, I'm not saying one word to them. You better not either. They're sinners. They don't know no better. Even the visitor, it's not being educated. You don't do those things. But when we belong to God and our body belongs to Him, we line up by what He says do. Ladies, you need long hair, and men, you need short hair. That's what the Bible teaches. And your hair needs to be, it needs to say, I'm a Christian. Needs to send that message out. All right. So here's what I want you to understand. Where we stand on that issue. Where we stand on that. I tell you what y'all do. Y'all to look in the mirror before you leave and say, does my appearance, will it bring glory to God? Amen. You ever looked at somebody and said this? They're church-going people. You ever been to a restaurant and see maybe a little family come through and you say this about them? I bet they go to church. You see their hair and the clothes, and I've not got to the clothes yet, but I will. Their hair and their appearance let you know that there's a good chance they're a Christian. We ran into some folks and we were out west at where all them presidents are on the carved out in the mountain. I forgot what it's Mount Rushmore, is that it? We were out there and these folks come up to us and here's what the lady said. She said, I would have saw y'all. It was one of the missionaries we support. And she said, I would have saw y'all because anytime I see women wearing dresses, I think they're either Church of God or Independent Baptist. Yes, that's what she said. I'm on hair right now. I'm saying your hair will do that same thing. We ought to. Why is it important to look like Christians again? To influence a lost and dying world. Does my hair glorify God and His work of grace in my life? Does my hair glorify the Savior? Lord, are You pleased with my hairstyle? I think that's good questions to ask. And so the first area I want to deal, I want to let you know where I'm at and where I think this church is at. Church, is this where we're at? Can anybody say amen? Amen. Nobody? I don't know. This is where I stand. I'm letting you know where I stand. I think we ought to wear our hair right. Now, here's a second area I want to touch on. Now, see what happens. Here's what happens in the church. If the pastor doesn't preach and people don't know where we stand, it starts slipping in. It starts slipping in. And then one day, what you have is a worldly mess. And it's not done quickly. And when a pastor does preach and set up guards on this, he looks like he's some kind of a fanatic. He's overreacting. But what he's doing is setting up, what I'm trying to do is set up guards so we understand what the Bible says. Now, I believe I've given you the Bible.
Yes, sir.
I'm pretty sure I've given you the Bible. All right. Now, let's talk about tattoos. Here's what the world says, body art. That is what they call it, isn't it? Art. They call it art. And here's the word I hear, inking up. Inking. Something about inking. That word tattoo, it's not a good word anymore. You're getting body art or you're inking up. Now the world loves tattoos. It's tattoos, it's what it is. The world loves them. They love. You've seen it? This world's crazy over tattoos. I never seen anything like it. 60 and 70 year old woman getting tattoos where the whole world can see that they've got them. I really don't understand it. be honest with you. They sure don't look attractive. And they're sure not art. I know I'm running on my own. Y'all ain't got enough. You know it's right. You know I'm telling you right. You young folk, don't get you. I'm not preaching to you that's already got a tattoo. I know in this room there's probably tattoos. 10% of you probably got them. I hope you can keep them hid. I hope you can keep them hid. And I'm not against you. If you've done something foolish when you was young, or maybe at a bad moment in your life you did something and I'm not critical of you. I'm trying to help this crowd that's not, yes, not got, yes, caught up in that yet. Amen. You're done messed up. You say having tattoos messed up. Far as I'm concerned, it's messed up. You don't need, God's children don't need a tattoo.
Amen. Amen.
Well, you say, preacher, give me some Bible on that Leviticus. Y'all know where it's at. Leviticus 19. Let's turn over there. Now see, if I say it don't mean anything, well, preacher, you're just old folks. You're out of style. You're not with it. Turn to Leviticus chapter 19. Why would a Christian want tattoo? Look pretty? Fit in, yeah, there you go. Fit in. Be part of the world. When the Bible says, come out from among the world. Be ye separate. Come out from among them and be ye separate, I believe is what it says. Leviticus 19, is everybody there? Verse number 28. Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead. Here it is. Nor print any marks upon you. Now, did I just read you the Bible? I just read you what the Bible said. Don't print any marks on your body. And why is it God's people's running to the tattoo parlors and paying probably high dollar? I don't know what them things cost, but probably high dollar, and can't even really afford to pay their bills half the time. Here's what the Bible said. Stay away from tattoos. That's what it says. Why would you get them? To fit in. Fit in. Maybe there's some folks think they're pretty. I don't know. I don't. Well, preacher, it don't matter what you think. You're right. I'm just telling you what I'm preaching. I'm telling you what I think. I don't think they're pretty. I don't think they make you look tough. If you're a man, I don't think they make you look like a he-man. I don't think they do anything. I just think it's sad. It makes me sad when I see God's people with those things. It makes me sad for you. Because what the world's doing to you, that's what the world's doing when you go down to the tattoo parlor. Shaping you, and for long, you're going to look just like the world. Amen. Amen. You see, we're supposed to be separate from the world, different. And then when you get those things and rip your clothes off or don't wear enough clothes so everybody can see it, it just makes you look silly if you're a believer. This is hard preaching for me because I know it's a struggle coming out from among the world. And I know there's people, they're going to, all these old, here's what the world does. They put Christian on anything and it makes it all right. I mean, they'll call contemporary music Christian rock. There is no such thing as Christian rock. And all these old Christian motorcycle groups and clubs, all that is a bunch of worldlings trying to put Christ on it to get approval of the church and approval of whoever. My goodness, folks, wake up. Yes, And then they tattoo scripture on their arm. I say that's a shame and a disgrace before God. And that goes for brandings and cuttings and forgotten where I heard the story, but one of the NFL players had gotten all tattooed up and his mama was so upset with him. She said, "Son, we fought for hundreds of years. That's how our forefathers were in Africa. And we fought for hundreds of years for our freedom to get away from that. And now you're going right back to it." Now, that's a whirlwind saying that. And God says, your body belongs to me. And he said, don't print any marks on your body. Now that's the Bible. And I know I've said a few things, it's my opinion, but that's the Bible right there. You do with it what you need to. Well, I'd like to get one more. I'd like to get music while I'm at it. Well, it's 7:30, and it's going to take me 30 minutes to deal with music. I'm telling you, you guys about talked me into it. Here's what I'm saying to you. This thing of music. Here's the thing about music. It gets so complicated when you start dealing with music. The backbeat, the syncopation. They start throwing all these words out that I don't know. But there's some things I do know. And I know rock music straight from hell. Now, here's what the Bible says in Romans 9, 10, or 11. I'd have to go look it up. It says, if the root is holy, the branches will be holy. And if the root's unholy, the branches will be unholy. Now, you say, how do you know the Bible doesn't say it's a sin to listen to rock music? What goes with rock music? What's the fruit? What's on the branches of rock music? The fruit that hangs from the branches. Can I tell you, when you have a concentration of rock music, here's what you'll find: immorality and nakedness. It's automatic. It goes with rock music to take your clothes off and commit immorality. Some of you is old enough to remember the Woodstock day. Y'all remember that? It was just pot smoking and fornication and nakedness. So when you have rock music here in concentration, here's what you'll have. You'll have nakedness and immorality. You'll have drunkenness. And you'll have rebellion. That's the fruit of rock music. Now, if the fruit's unholy, what does that say about the root? It's unholy. It's rooted in the devil. It's rooted in the devil. I might come back and give you a little more on. By the way, music is not neutral. Amen. Did you know when Saul had the evil spirit, David would play? And that would satisfy him and calm him down. That music had power. And when Samuel, there was a time, I've got it there, and maybe I'm really going too fast here. Samuel would call for the music, musicians, they would play, and the hand of the Lord would be upon him. Music can be used positively or negatively. And I want to say this too about country music while I'm at it. Country music's just as ungodly. Amen. Just as ungodly. Here's what they called it when I was in school growing up. They called it beer drinking music. Still is, Brother Bud said. Beer drinking music. Promoted you drinking beer. It promotes fornication and immorality. It's usually there's a woman or a whatever. I could name some of the old songs. I don't know what the new ones are, but my, they're immoral. Yes. And here's what a lot of folks say. Well, I just listen at soft rock. Well, you'll just commit soft sin. Amen. That's right. That's what you're doing. Just leave it off. Amen. Here's what you do. You utterly destroy the enemy. Keep it out of your life. This music, we had a friend left her husband. Karen and I had a friend. I just about called her name. I was friends with a man. And he married this girl, and so we just kind of became friends in our early married life. And she listened to that country music video channel where they just play one country music video after another. If you went to her house, that was on. And here's what she told us. I just get lost in those videos. That's what she said. I just get lost in those videos. And can I tell you, it wasn't long till she lost her husband. And she lost any self-respect she had. Just lived ungodly, past ungodly. And I think it's rooted in that country music. Country music. I'm going to tell you, the world's music's not for God's people. It's just not for God's people. And I've got much we could say about that. Did you know, and I may talk to you about this, but in the Old Testament, you know the singers were appointed. It wasn't anybody that wants to sing come up in the choir. And I'm not going to change anything. Don't get all tore up on me. But they appointed godly people to sing. Amen. Go study it. I did. I can give you the chapters on it. I'm not going to read it to you. But you can read it in 1 Chronicles 15. They oversaw who sang in the choir. The leaders did. It wasn't anybody singing in the choir in the Old Testament was a privilege. It wasn't come up here if you've lived like the devil all week, get in the choir and sing. Oh no, it was godly men. I probably need to spend some time on that. Let me just say this. I want to get on this Southern Gospel. I know some of you. Brother Allen, I know you've got two or three groups. Those are good groups. I'm not throwing off on the inspirations or the primitives. I think they're good godly groups. I believe that. But can I tell you what 99% of that Southern Gospel is? It's a show. Entertainment, performance. Those are entertainers. They're not godly singers. That's all it is. It's just being, making a living, entertaining worldly people. And can I tell you, sodomy's rampant in that crowd. I don't understand it. I just went online yesterday and was looking at some different websites, and in that Southern Gospel circle, sodomy is a rampant problem. And I'm not going to start giving statistics because there's different numbers and different things. You can go check it out. Check it out for yourself. It's rampant. Whatever happened just to the old singers that just get up and sing for the glory of God? Where are we at, church? I mean, you go down to a big church that has a contemporary service and they're playing rock music in the house of God. Now the idea of the rock music, here's the idea. We'll play the kids' music and we'll get the kids in. Well, what happens if you take the world and bring the world's crowd in? What have you got? Just a worldly mess. You don't have a church. You don't have a church that's interested in serving God. You've got kids down there that just getting, I want to use the word high, that's not it, but getting their flesh satisfied by the world's music. That's all it is. And they say they're flying away because it pulls in big numbers, and it does. It surely does. If we want big numbers, I could just start playing a little contemporary music out here, that'd start floating in. Some of you would float out, rightfully so. But what we could build a crowd. Here's what I'm saying. Our lives don't belong to us. We're to be separate from the world. We're not to be entangled in the fires of the world. We're not to love the things of the world. We're not to have friendship with the world. That's enmity with God. We're not to be conformed to the world. And we are the church. If you as individuals are conformed to the world, then we're a worldly church. And I'm putting myself in there. I'm not leaving me out. But if we can let the world conform us and make us like them, then we have nothing but the world. God can't honor that. God can't bless that. We have to work hard. Now keep in mind, the world's squeezing on us. See, here we are trying to stay separate from the world, trying to stay unentangled. And the world's saying, no, be like me. Be like me. Be like me. What's the solution? How about the last part of Romans 2? But you've got to line your mind up with the Word of God and live your life and think by the Word of God. And here's what I think I've done for you tonight. I think I've preached to you the Word of God. I believe I have. And most of you, I think, know what I'm saying's right. It makes us uncomfortable to verbalize it, to have to say out loud. But really, it's the truth. And we have a church to protect. And church, here's what I'm saying. Let's keep the world out of our church. I'm going to address some of these other issues. Even some of the mindsets that the world has. The casual Christianity. And the lukewarm. I'm going to touch on some of those things. But here's what I'm challenging. Don't let the world conform you to what they are. Be separate. Stay unentangled. Let's keep our lives holy as best we can by the grace of God. And let's live for Him. And let's have a church God can honor and use and meet with us. My, wasn't it so good when God passed by here this morning and just met? I don't ever want to lose that. Church, I don't want to. I'd die if God quit coming by here. I just have to have that every now and then. And I know there's a lot of good churches that preach truth, but they don't have God passing by, if I can say it that way. My, I have to have it. I crave it. I crave what we had this morning, the presence of the Lord. I don't want to do anything to jeopardize Him coming by and visiting with us every now and then. Let's light our lives up. Don't do what the world does when it comes to music, when it comes to hairstyles, when it comes to this so-called body art they call it. Let's be a separate people. Let's be different. Let's take a stand that people look at us and say, my, they've got something that I'd like to have. I'd like to have. God bless us. Let's bow our heads this morning, this evening. Sister King, come on. Play just a little bit for us. I don't know. I hope I preached out of love this evening. I hope I've not been mean-spirited. I certainly haven't wanted to. Here's what I say. If we're worldly, let's make adjustments in our lives. If the world's pressing on us, let's be transformed by the renewing of our mind and get victory over their pressure. While Sister King's playing, if you need to pray, I don't know. If you need to, why don't you come this evening?